When a baby looks into his dad's eyes, all that baby sees is assurance. That baby looks up there and doesn't really understand all the things that dad is doing. The only thing that the baby understands is that's dad. As that baby gets a little older, 1 or 2 years old, the baby just realizes that dad is doing a whole bunch of things, but most of all, dad is just being there to take care of them at that point. That's all they know. They know that when they're sleepy, they can lay their heads on dad's shoulders. They know that when they're tired, dad will take care of them. They know that when they're hungry, mommy and daddy will feed them. They don't really know all the other things that go into being a dad. Now, when that kid gets a little bit older, he starts to understand what's going on in the world, that kid starts to recognize, or at least I did, that there's a whole lot of things that dad does that I wasn't aware of from the beginning. I didn't understand that dad had to get up and go to work, and he actually got up and went to work every day. I didn't understand that dad had this calendar, and he had all the bills laid out on it so he could pay the bills on time, and he had all these other responsibilities that he would do. Now, I didn't know all of this before. I just knew that he was dad, but behind the scenes, dad was doing a lot of things just to keep our family going. See, a child looks at their parents and just says, you know what? Everything is taken care of. I don't have to worry about the intricate details. But as a child gets older, at least I did, I started to appreciate that there are certain things that only dad did in the house, and the house would not survive without dad doing those things. It's just the way that it was. It's just the way that it is. And so when we look at Jesus the Christ, when we look at him as being our Lord and Savior, when we call and say Jesus is everything that we've hoped for, Jesus supplies our every need, Jesus, 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 we look at him sometimes and don't realize all the things that he is doing to ensure that we have a chance at salvation. Sometimes we look at Jesus and say he's our Lord and Savior, that's correct. Sometimes we look at Jesus and say he's the mediator, that's also correct. But we need to really understand that Jesus is our high priest. And without him doing that, there is no us getting to heaven without him fulfilling that role. Today we're going to talk about that, a merciful and faithful high priest. This is what Jesus is. By the time we get done with this lesson, I'd like all of us to understand that even though we didn't know that Jesus was fulfilling this role, and whether we knew it or not, some of us, most of us maybe even knew, but for the folks who didn't, it still doesn't take away from the fact that Jesus is right now fulfilling that role as a faithful and merciful high priest. And we need him to do it, and the importance of this is so important that we can't even imagine, and we'll get into it a little bit. When we talk about Jesus, when we generally talk about Jesus, when I came up out of the water, when I got baptized and I came up, and they says, now you'll really understand what Jesus is going to do for you. You'll really understand what this relationship with him is. They said, Jesus is your Savior. And I says, yes, Jesus is my Savior. I appreciate Jesus being my Savior. I get that. I would hear terms like, Jesus is the example. If you talk to a Christian, you'll say, well, what is Jesus? Well, I tell you what, Jesus is the example. Me and Chad study a lot, and one thing that we often say is that it's not us that we're looking for, it's Jesus that's the standard. He is the perfect example of what we're supposed to do. So we talk about him as being the example. We say that he's the mediator. He does fulfill that role. He is sitting there right now on the right hand of God. Amen? And also it says that Jesus is the Son of God. There's no disputing that. If you read the scriptures for more than 5 minutes, you can see that Jesus is all of these things. He is our Savior. He is the example. He is the mediator. He is the Son of God. But something that I rarely hear people say is Jesus the high priest. As a matter of fact, once in a while I've heard that. I don't think, you know, maybe once a year I will hear somebody say, Jesus is my high priest. I've heard it, but it is rare that we call him our high priest. And even though Jesus is our Savior, even though Jesus does all of these things to make sure that we can go be with him, without Jesus being the high priest, none of it is possible. So when we talk about Jesus and we talk about some of the office, some of the things that he does, we need to recognize him as high priest. Hebrews 7, 26 through 28, for such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, forced for his own sins, and then for the peoples. For he died once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weaknesses, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son who has been perfected forever. This high priest thing is not new. This high priest thing is not something that just came around with Jesus. This has been around ever since we came into existence. In Hebrews chapter 7, just chapter 7 alone, how many times do you think the word priest or high priest is used? 8 times, just in one chapter. That should show us the significance of what the Hebrew writer was trying to tell us. This is not something that just happened once. If you start in Hebrews chapter 4, get all the way about chapter 10, all you hear is priest and priest and priest and priest. As a matter of fact, the whole book just talks about how Christ is elevated above what we think he really is. Let's talk about the priest for a second. The first mention of the word priest was in Genesis 14, 18. It says that he's a priest in the order of Melchizedek. This actually talks about Melchizedek. This talks about that priesthood. That's the first time that we kind of got a glimpse into what a priest was. It didn't go into a lot of detail, but that's the first time that it was mentioned. The priesthood as we know it, when we talk about the priesthood, when we talk about the law, when we talk about the tabernacle, when we talk about all these things, that priesthood was established in Exodus 29 with the consecration of Aaron's son and so on and so forth. That whole thing was laid out perfectly for us in Exodus 29. And we see there in Exodus 29 that these priests wore special clothes. People always wonder why these priests wore special clothes. The answer is clear. They were different. These priests were not to walk around and act and behave like everybody else. These were priests of God. They had a specific purpose. This was not something that you didn't want to walk by a priest and be like, oh, that's just a priest. The priest is the one that did the work of the Lord on a daily basis. They were absolutely special. And then you'll see one priest was elevated to the office of high priest. This high priest, and you can see this all the way up until Caiaphas there, when they schemed to kill Jesus. This high priest has been around for a long time, and this priesthood has been around for a long time. But let's talk about the high priest for a second and some of the duties of the high priest. In Leviticus 16, the Day of Atonement is described. So we went from having the priest, we went to the duties. We understand that the priesthood is, the priests were separated. The priests had special duties. The priests worked in the tabernacle. We see all of that. But then in Leviticus 16, we see the Day of Atonement. And it's described in all the things that go along with it. And on this day, the high priest was to only come through the veil once a year. If we went more than once a year, the law said he'd die. So you have this high priest that is coming into the tabernacle. You have the veil there. Behind the veil, you have the throne of God, basically, or the mercy seat, as they call it. And he's supposed to go in there once a year. That's what he does. So all of that is described in Leviticus 16 there. And like I said, behind that veil was the mercy seat. And it says that the Lord will be sitting in a cloud above this mercy seat. And one of the important things about this role was this high priest, like Hebrews said, offered sacrifices for the sins of Israel as well as himself. That's what he did. He went in there. He made sacrifices on behalf of Israel. He made sacrifices on behalf of himself behind the veil, right there at the mercy seat. That's what this high priest did. But as good as that was, as good as that was described, As detailed as it was, there were limitations to the earthly priesthood. I mean, if you really think about it, this was a man going in there doing something for us who were sinners, or the children of Israel who were sinners. I mean, you think about it, there was a lot of limitations. First of all, like I said, the priest was a man. It clearly said that he needed a sacrifice for his own self. So when he went in there saying, I'm going to make a sacrifice for the children of Israel, and I'm going to make a sacrifice for myself as well. So he had to make sure that he squared himself away before he could really understand or really keep going and do what he needed to do for the children of Israel. The second thing, that he was a man. Could you imagine having this great priest that go in there? This great priest, and all the folks would say, this is a really good priest. He does all of these really good things. He is, I mean, just absolutely wonderful. He's reverent to God. I mean, I've never seen him do anything bad. I wish we could have this crease forever. And then he dies. And then we realize that he's just a man. That priesthood had limitations. What about he himself had never been sacrificed? He had never been on both sides of it. You know, he would offer sacrifices, but he was not worthy to be sacrificed for man. He had to go get animals to be sacrificed. And the last point I'll make here, it was to be done once a year. I mean, if we're talking about sin, and we know all of us around here, we don't just sin once a year. We sin all the time. Hopefully not a lot, but we do sin. Then we don't, if you think about it, it would be so nice if something was continually washing away our sins instead of it being shown here as once a year. And I'm not saying that the sins were only washed away once a year. I'm just saying that on this Day of Atonement, it was done once a year. Those were the limitations. But if you compare that, if you compare that priesthood and those limitations to Christ, you will see, just like the Hebrew writer, Christ is supreme over that priesthood. It says that this priest had to make sacrifices for himself. Christ was without sin. Christ didn't have to make sacrifices for himself. This priest had to go over there and say, "Oh, God, forgive me for my sins." Christ never had to do that because he never sinned. This priest will die, as we talked about. This great priest having a great relationship with this priest. He's going to die. Can you imagine you have all this great background and history with this priest, and then he just dies? Christ is not going to die. He lives forever. That makes Christ absolutely supreme. He himself was never sacrificed. Like I said, he wasn't worthy. Christ died for our sins. This makes Christ supreme. This makes Christ supreme over that priesthood, as a matter of fact. Christ went in and used his own blood as a sacrifice for our sins. And that is something that no priest back then could do. No priest could do ever, as a matter of fact. And lastly, it was done once a year. The scripture says that Christ sits at the right hand of God. So it's not like something is happening once a year. It's brought full circle now where Christ is actually sitting there. The scriptures say he is sitting at the right hand of God, and he's doing this day and night to make sure that we are squared away when it comes to sin. And that's something that we really should think about. Christ is absolutely supreme. There is no other way to put it. There, as Christ is high priest over the priesthood there is no comparison. As a matter of fact, all of those things were done just to point to the supremacy of Christ. When you go and look at all of these things, the tabernacle and that high priest and the priesthood itself, every bit of it points to Christ. Let's read Hebrews 8, verses 1 through 6. Hebrews 8, verses 1 through 6. Now, this is the main point of the things that we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things. As Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown to you on the mountain." But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, as much as he is also a mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. See, when you read that, all of that, it just comes perfectly together. The Hebrew writer did it way better than I could ever do. The Hebrew writer just laid it out plain and simple. Those things that were in the law were just a shadow of Christ. And now that Christ is our high priest, he's not in a tabernacle made of hands. He's in the true tabernacle. He's actually there with God. Then Christ can fulfill this role like no other person on this earth. There's no one else who is qualified to go in and act on our behalf and offer themselves as a sacrifice the way that Christ did. Now that we understand about the high priest, we'll talk about the merciful high priest. Christ is absolutely merciful. Mercy, compassion, or forgiveness shown towards someone who is in within one's own power to punish or harm. Now, if you think about this, Christ actually lived the perfect life. And being that Christ has all power, he has the authority to do with us when we sin what he wants to, because we're guilty when we sin. So if Christ is not doing that, if Christ saying, I live the perfect life, I know what it means to live the perfect life, and you sin, that proves that if he allows us to come be with him, that he is merciful. Because he's the only one who lived that life perfectly. That's it. Nobody else. So if we have sinned just once, we broke the whole law, as it says in James, and we deserve death. But being that Christ never sinned, and he has the authority to put us to death, if he doesn't, that means that he's merciful. He's promised, if we're obedient to him, that he is not going to do that. He is going to invite us to be with him. And that's so important and so crucial. That proves how merciful he is. Hebrews 7, verse 25, we'll go back. Our text was in verse 26. We're going to start in 25. We'll just read that. Therefore, he also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. To the uttermost, it says. It's not like he's saying, well, I can forgive some sins, or I can forgive sins some of the time. He's saying, I can uttermost, I can forgive all sins for all time. Completely and perfectly, he says. There were so many limitations for the earthly priesthood. He could only do what he allowed to do, but Christ completely washes away those sins. How many times a day do we do things that we shouldn't? I want to put this in perspective. I really want you to understand what I mean. I'm not just up here screaming about Christ as our high priest just to be up here screaming about Christ as our high priest. If you understand that, if you really can grasp what that means, is him standing there, that's the only way. If there is sin, there must be blood. We learned about that in Genesis. And being that we're sinning all the time, there must be blood to cover for that. There must be somebody to offer a sacrifice for that. And Christ fulfills that role now and for all time. So how many times a day do we sin? We can't count, because we're not perfect by a long shot. We sin, and sometimes we don't even know we sin. And we should be thinking every time, I'm so thankful that Christ is offering a sacrifice for my sin right now in the office of high priest. That's what we should be thinking, because that is actually what's happening. Life is a cycle. We're young, we live our entire lives on this earth, we have girlfriends and boyfriends, we get married and live our lives, and then we die. That's the truth of it, and Christ knows that, God knows that. We were put here only for a short time, and he knew that our lives are going to be full of sin. So if we don't think for a second that Christ is merciful, then we're wrong. He knew that we were going to sin while we were on this earth. He knew that we were not going to be perfect. And because of his mercy, he made a way for us to get back to him. To put this in a different way, Jesus actually walked in our shoes. It said that the scriptures say all the time that Jesus was actually a man. It's not like Jesus came here and he had this supernatural, he lived his life in a manner. What I'm trying to say is he actually walked as a man. He was tempted as a man. When the scriptures say that Jesus was tempted like it was in Matthew 4, that he was actually tempted. It wasn't like he's just saying that just to say, no, he was really tempted. He was really hungry when the devil said, turn this stone into bread. No, he was really hungry. He hadn't had anything to eat. So he literally walked his life just like we have. He understands what we're going through. And he's merciful. And my point here is, if Jesus did that, then we should be merciful as well. We should not look at our brothers and sisters and be like, oh, well, you know, they're struggling with this problem. The only person that has room to ridicule or say anything is Christ. Everybody else has their cross to bear as well. Christ walked the perfect life. And he's not looking at folks saying, well, you should have did this, you should have did that. He's saying, if you ask for forgiveness, I'll forgive you, and it'll be like it never happened. And sometimes we look at our brothers and sisters, we may see somebody struggling, and we're like, oh, well, man, it's a shame they're struggling on this. They need to do better. Yeah, there's a time and place for that, but there's also the time to be merciful like Christ was and like he is. If anybody has a right to do that, it is Christ. It's not us. We'll move on and talk about the faithful high priest. The definition of faithful: faithful, true, reliable, trustworthy. There's a whole lot of things that's going there. Some of it, even this definition even says a Christian believer acts in a true-hearted manner. That's what the definition of faithful is. You don't have to worry about that person changing on you, going back and forth. Christ says that he is going to do something, therefore he is doing it. As a matter of fact, he says he will continually wash away our sins, and therefore he is doing it. We don't have to worry about him backing out of the deal. We don't have to worry about him being a man and changing to having a change of heart. All of it is going to remain the same with Christ. Hebrews 10, 12 through 13, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. Christ is permanent as our high priest, therefore he is faithful to do what he said he was going to do. A lot of you know I work for the federal government, and I can remember not too long ago, as a matter of fact, what made me come to Seattle. I had this boss, and her name was Joe. And Joe was a good boss to me. She was great. I love working for her. She took care of me. She made sure that I was squared away. She advanced my career. She did everything she possibly could for me. I really could do no wrong with Joe, and that's probably why I liked her so much. Joe was really, really good. She would come and visit, even if, you know, she was just in town. She stopped by the house and say hello. She was a very, very nice lady. And so I got used to Joe being there. I was very used to her being there. I mean, for 2 years, she was my direct supervisor. She worked in Washington, D.C., and I just loved it. But then all of a sudden, I remember this phone call I get for her, and she says, Buck, I said, yes, ma'am. She says, I'm going to retire. I said, you're going to do what? Why are you going to retire? She says, I've been in the government for 37 years. I'm tired of it. I don't want to be here anymore. And I'm thinking, well, what about me? Now I got to have a different boss. We say that jokingly, but the next boss came in, and we don't exactly get along. You know, things are drastically different now. My work day is drastically different now than the way it was before, because I lost my boss, somebody that I really, really enjoy working for. You compare that to Christ. You compare that to Christ is there forever. Our relationship that we have with him is not going anywhere. When he serves as high priest, he's just not going to get tired of it and go do something else. When he says that that our sins are forgiven and that he continuously washes away our blood, that's exactly what he means. He's not going to be wishy-washy about it. When we from time to time not do things that we're not supposed to do, Christ is not just going to throw up his hands and say, I am so tired of you, Buck, messing up. He's merciful and he's faithful. And like on earth, we have these relationships where people come and go and come and go. The benefit, one of the biggest benefits of being in Christ is that he is the constant and we can focus on him, especially in the role of high priest. Christ is there forever. We don't have to worry about it. We don't have to worry about how things are going to play out. We already know the ending to the story. Because he's our high priest, we know exactly what he's going to do, and we know exactly how long he's going to do it for. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the people we profess, for he who promised is faithful. For he who promised is faithful. I'll say it again, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how we may spur up one another toward love and good deeds. We need to remember how faithful God is. What does all this mean? We talked about high priest. We talked about how faithful Christ is in that role. We've talked about how merciful he is in that role. What does all this mean? This means that our sins are being forgotten. That's all of this wraps up to. Christ isn't there just doing it because he has nothing else to do. It's absolutely necessary that he serves in this capacity so that our sins can be washed away. Because without that sacrifice, without him being in the real tabernacle, none of this would be possible. Hebrews 8 and 12 sums it all up. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. This is what this is all about. This is about God remembering our sins no more. This is about a way being made for us when we don't deserve it. This is about all the things that we've ever done in our lives that warrants death. This is about Christ loving us so much. This is about God loving us so much while we were yet sinners that he set all of this up. The tabernacle, the priesthood, all the sacrifices were done thousands of years before we were even born. He loves us so much that he set up that entire system to show us, to point to Christ and say, Christ is going to actually be doing this when he sits at the right hand. And he's going to do it once for all mankind. That's what this is about. This is about when we sin, we need to look up to the heavens and say, God, I am sorry for what I've done. Forgive me for my sins. And we need to literally picture Christ being there at the right hand of God in a tabernacle, not made of hands like the Old Testament, but the real tabernacle, offering sacrifice for our sins, which is his blood. That is what this is all about. Just like a kid staring up at his dad, we may not know, that kid may not know exactly what goes into being a dad, but just like that kid, he's going to get older and we're going to need to know. And we're not kids. We're grown men and women that need to know. We're told to know, commanded to know what Christ has done for us. He's given us everything that we need to learn these things. And it's our responsibility. We shouldn't have a mind frame that we'll get to it when we can. No, we need to have a mind frame of we need to learn this stuff because Christ said so. And he did so much for us. The least that we can do is to pick up and learn how he serves as our high priest. A merciful and faithful high priest is what we've talked about today. Christ has done so much for us. I'm so appreciative that he serves in that role. I hope that you're appreciative that he serves in that role. I hope that you remember every day when you ask for forgiveness for your sins that Christ is there doing it, because without it, again, we would have to face the second death. If you're a Christian and you hadn't been studying or doing the things that you thought that you should do, and you feel like you need to get back on the right path, or there's anything affecting you in your life or anything that's bothering you, one of the good things about Christ is he is standing there welcoming you to come back, and the prayers of the church will serve you well. And if you're not a Christian, let Christ be your high priest. Let him be there and answer for you. Let him be there and let his blood wash away your sins. Through baptism, he'll be able to do that. Whatever your needs may be, come now as we stand together and sing.